You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. We'll go right to scripture reading. It's in John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, do thank you again for this wonderful day, chance to be together, to worship, and sing songs, praise you with our lips and our heart, to study your word that we might be built up in a faith that brings honor and glory to you and to him who loved us and gave his life for us. Lord, as we study this man Elijah and your purpose and plan for him and the end days, we pray, Lord, that there be a stirring in our own heart, that we understand that we're to worship you in spirit and truth, and we're to be bold in that witness to others. So, Father, as we study the Scriptures, not only may our needs be met, but your desire and will for our life, and we pray this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We have a lot today that's being said about the Pope and his passing away, and I've got some things I want to talk about in regard to that, but not now. Seemed like a man whose interest was in the people, and not really sure behind the scenes things that went on and haven't heard. We probably will hear about many of those things as the days go by, because the microscope will come out and it'll be analyzed and dissected and then presented in many different ways. But I think there's something that we need to remember about Catholicism in regard to our Protestant background, but there'll be another day for that. This is probably not a good time to even think about it or waste time with it. I think he was a good man. I think, like I said in the beginning, he had a heart for the people, and I think the people responded to him, I think, in a way that perhaps maybe God did intend that people should respond to his apostles or his prophets that he's placed here on this earth. But he still is a part of a system, and that's something we shouldn't lose sight of, because as hard as men may try to change a system, it seems like when men fade, the system remains regardless of what type of imprint they've placed on that. It seems to get swallowed up. But we're going to look at that in a couple of weeks. Let some time go by and let that pass, and then we'll look at it. Another thing we're going to look at in a couple of weeks, I briefly hit on it last Sunday, was the out resurrection. And since then, I have taken some stuff from some studies that I've been doing and put them on paper, and we will take a look at it so that we better understand the resurrection that's for us. Because as we read last week, when dealing with our Lord's resurrection, it does say that every man in his own order, which bears the question, what does that mean, every man in his own order? We kind of looked at that last week, briefly touched upon the ek anastasia, but we're going to spend some time with it in a couple of weeks. I want to finish this study on Elijah first. Elijah shall restore all things. And that's where we are today. We're looking at one aspect of this that deals with salvation. And we see that in this lesson this morning in the scripture reading in verse 22. John chapter 4, verse 22. A verse that has incredible insight. A verse that is overlooked by many, because it really is a verse now that is, from modern Christian position, been apprehended. They've taken the idea. And without, and justly so. When it says in verse 22, ye worship you know not what. Now, the context of this is a Samaritan woman who relied upon Jacob, who was interested in what man has done and not what the Lord has done, who worshiped in the mountains when the nation was split from Solomon. Her history was to worship either in Dan or Bethel, or up in the mountains. And that's what she was familiar with. That was the context of this. He says, ye worship you know not what. We, now he's speaking of the Jew, we worship, we know what we worship, for salvation is out of the Jew. Now you don't really see that context there, but there is the Greek preposition ek is a part of that phrase. And that means to out of the Jew. Now, before we get there, let's go back and look at this. When we studied this, we started this study on Elijah. The thing that caught our attention, or at least mine, that so we could spend time studying this, was the continual presentation by many modern Christian teachers that the return of the Lord was imminent. In fact, I picked up a book this last week on this guy named Pentecost. Dwight Pentecost wrote a book called Things to Come. And for many, many years, it was the authority on eschatology, on things that dealt with the end times. And he brought together all these different thoughts, and he argues them in his book, and he presents point and counterpoint. So for years, it's and he's still alive. I heard this the other day. One of the guys I was talking to said that he has been to their church here in Oklahoma City just recently. So I don't know if he... I was surprised about that. But he... In his presentation, I decided to look up Elijah. And he's got two references to Elijah in his book. I think it was page 209 and page 311. And he does talk about the question of Elijah's return, whether John the Baptist fulfilled that, and the problems that arise that if John did fulfill it, then we've got some problems with what the rest of Scripture says, because it does talk about Elijah coming before the great and terrible day, and it does talk about him restoring all things, and John did none of these. I guess you could say John did come before the great and terrible day, but the purpose of Elijah before coming before the great and terrible day was to restore or turn the hearts of the children of the fathers' children. He discusses all of this, and he talks about the fact that if John does not fulfill the purpose of Elijah, if he isn't, not the literal, but at least the figurative manifestation of the spirit and power of Elijah, which there is some scriptural argument that could substantiate that Elijah wasn't, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. You can go back and check out the earlier lesson, that it wasn't a literal Elijah, but a figurative Elijah that was coming, and some scripture does lend some support to that. But our Lord really kind of clears that up when he said, when asked by the disciples, why do the scribes say that Elijah shall come? And he says, truly Elijah shall come and restore all things. John never fulfilled that. As best we can see, John didn't restore a thing. And so he doesn't truly fit that mold. He doesn't really even figuratively, certainly not literally, but not even figuratively, does he accomplish what Elijah will accomplish. Also, if John doesn't fulfill Elijah, the other problem is that the position that sparked all of this, the imminent return of Christ, is certainly not viable. And so that's kind of where we got started, and we kicked off what Elijah was going to do, and we looked a little bit about his ministry, and you can find his ministry written in the Kings, and we're looking now at where our Lord said Elijah will restore all things. What are all things? And of course we know that there's the in front of that. We've been taught that the definite article is there, and so it's the all things. And what are some of those things? Well, things that we started with were things, and this is just kind of a quick recap, the pouring out of the Spirit upon all flesh. We looked at that because in Acts chapter 2, we saw that that was really the first thing that was discussed. And Peter, quoting from the prophet Joel, in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 17, says, "It shall come to pass in the last days." You know, here's... Did they think they were in the last days? Sure. Remember when John wrote, he said about Antichrist, and that these were the last days because Antichrist was here? Sure, they thought it was the last days. Didn't they perceive that the kingdom would be set up, it being the last question that they asked the Lord before He ascended? Wilt thou again restore the kingdom to Israel? Sure. All the things then that pertain to the last day is what we're seeing in the Acts period. This is a preview of what's going to happen because it hasn't happened. Look at some of the things that they talk about. Verse 17, "The last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." When we looked at these things, some of the things that were going to occur during that last day, the pouring out of His Spirit upon all flesh. And in Joel, go back to Joel in chapter 2. Goes Hosea, Joel, Amos. In verse 28, we see that the phrase that Peter quoted over there in Acts chapter 2, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, "Shall come to pass afterward that I pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." You remember when we talked about what afterward? Something was supposed to happen before that. And we looked at Ezekiel. You remember when we talked about the mountains being restored and the fruit being restored and the land being restored and the captivity being brought again of Israel into the land? These things are going to happen, and then He's going to pour out His Spirit. And notice some of the things in drop down to verse 30. "And I shall wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be delivered." That's salvation. Now salvation is the fourth thing we're going to look at that Elijah will restore to Israel. The first thing is that Elijah will be a part of this pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh. Elijah will be the emissary that begins to demonstrate to Israel that God is with them. And that's the purpose of the pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh. I guess today we could have people who were prophesying and seeing visions. In fact, we even have them here in America. We got a guy coming to Oklahoma City here pretty soon that has those kind of qualities and traits. Even heals people, supposedly. And has huge congregations or huge gatherings visit when he comes. None of that's ever been substantiated. In fact, several of the networks have done some hit jobs on this guy because there's really no proof to the things that he claims that he does. But when Elijah's here, and there are prophecies and there are visions, it will be substantiated. It'll be confirmed by him and his power. This pouring out, go over to Ezekiel, back to the left, in chapter 36. A couple of weeks back we talked about a homework assignment. Reading Ezekiel 36, 37, 38. I would go back to 34 and start there and read through. And read all the way through 39. 34 through 39. But we see in 36, God said that, begin with verse 22, when He brings Israel back in, He says, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations to which you went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now that sanctification will come when the Spirit is poured out. He goes on in verse 25, he said, let's read verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and shall bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you and a new spirit will I put within you and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh and I'll give you a heart. I'll give you a heart of flesh and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you shall keep my ordinances and do them. The order of this is the captivity, the regathering, and then the pouring out of the Spirit. In chapter 37, when he brings these dry bones together, he says in verse 14 of chapter 37, I will put my Spirit in you and you shall live and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. All of this, go to chapter 39, verse 25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their trespasses by which they have trespassed against me, when they dwell safely in their land, and none may them afraid. When I brought them again from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God who caused them to be led into captivity among the nations, but I have gathered them into their own land and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. These things have to take place first. This is the crux of the argument. If we believe today that Israel is back in the land, and granted, they have flowed back into the land. They have occupied most of the land and most of the holy city, Jerusalem. But it's not what God has given them. It's what the UN gave them back in 1948. And it's also what they have achieved on their own merit in the two wars since then, in 56 and 67. When they took the West Bank, the Golan Heights, and Jerusalem. They have not been placed in the land through the captivity of the Lord. It has to take place before Christ can return. That's just one of the things. The pouring out of the Spirit will be the evidence of that activity in Israel. The second thing that we looked at, besides the pouring out of the Spirit, was the setting up of the tabernacle. Go back, you're there in Ezekiel, go back to chapter 37, verse 23. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling land places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, I'll be their God. David my servant shall be king over them. They all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my ordinances and observe my statutes and do them. Can't do that without the tabernacle. And he says in verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I'll place them and multiply them. Will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. You know, you stop and you think, okay, so we read all of this. What real bearing does it have? It doesn't have any bearing if you're not on the field and playing the game. I mean, if you're up in the stands and you paid your $50 for your ticket so you can watch other people play, then it doesn't matter to you. You don't need to know the playbook. You don't need to know what the coach is called or what play he's sent in. You don't need to be able to, if you see one of your linebackers or defensive backs out of formation or not coverage, not in the right coverage, it doesn't matter if you're sitting in the stands, but if you're out there on the corner and you see a linebacker not covering the flat and you know you've got deep and there's no one out in the flat and it's his responsibility and he's not paying attention, the point being that when we hear people talk about the imminent return of Christ, I mean, every modern preacher today, I mean the good ones that we all listen to if we listen to the radio, they all have this idea in mind. I was just listening to one this last week. The next thing on the calendar, God's prophetic calendar, is the rapture and then the return of the Lord. It's any day. And he goes back and he uses scripture that's 2,000 years old to support it. There's just a disjunction there, isn't there? This doesn't make any sense that you go back 2,000 years and use scripture to support something that they thought was immediate and imminent because they were in the last day and think that it's applying today. So you read this and you go, okay, we know that. You need to be able to know it so that when you challenge others or you confront the position. You remember my friend who said that he was listening to a fellow on the radio? No, on TV at 3 o'clock in the morning. And what was the guy's name, the late great Planet Earth? Hal Lindsey. Yeah, he said, Hal Lindsey's the return of the Lord is any day. And I looked at him and said, yeah, they've been saying that for 100 years. They've been saying it for 1,000 years, 2,000 years, and no one's been right yet. That really stirred him up. The sad thing is when the offer was made, let's look at the scriptures, there was no reception. And you know why? He said, you know, Derek, you know this. Anybody can make the Bible say anything they want it to. That's terrible. To have that attitude is a terrible attitude. I'm not disagreeing with him. People do make the Bible say anything they want, but how do they do that? They take text out of its context. And Mac always said, when you do that, you make a pretext of it. That's why when we study, we do it with a purpose. To be workmen who are approved in the sight of God. So when we use the Word of God, we use it acceptably. Notice verse 27. He goes on, he says, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the nations shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. They can't keep his statutes. They can't keep his ordinances. They can't do them without having the proper worship center set up. And not only the worship center, but he's detailed in who handles and oversees the worship activities. The Levitical priesthood. And nobody today knows who a Levite is. Another job that Elijah will perform. He will delineate who's in whose tribe. He will identify the Levitical priesthood, and he will be the one who confirms what worship activity will take place. The third thing we saw is David will be established as their king. We read that there in verse 24, and David the servant, my servant, shall be made king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. When he brings the house of Israel and the house of Judah back together again, the two sticks that we looked at, it's also in this passage in verse 16. He says, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel and his companions. He brings them back together because when he sets this theocracy up, it will be based on the new covenant which he makes in Jeremiah 31:31 with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, you can talk to pastors and some of their congregations today about this, and they'll not disagree with you one bit. They'll agree with that. But what they'll disagree with you about is that the church has already been taken out through the rapture, and that it will not go through this day of tribulation and this time of seeing Israel's regathering. And when they talk about the church, we know that they mean the church that begins with Acts chapter 2. Well, we know that there's a difference between that church and the church of the one body. And that's for another study. But that's what, when you beware of that and cognizant of the fact that there's a lot here that they'll not disagree about, because they'll believe the church is not a part of it now, and now Israel is being talked about again. The fourth thing that we're going to look at, and that's today, is that salvation during the time of our Lord and the Acts period was out of the Jew. That was the passage that we read this morning, that salvation is out of the Jew. And that's the thing that they look forward to. In fact, that you go all the way back to the beginning of Abraham and the promises that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where he says that in you shall all the nations be blessed. And that's the salvation he's talking about. In fact, there is a passage in here. Let me look and see if I can find it. It's a passage that deals with... I don't see it. That deals with the fact that they'll no longer be the tail, but be the head. I may be thinking it's in Isaiah or someplace. I'm just lost right now. It just came to my mind that there is that passage where Israel now is no longer in the graces of God. They are the Lo Ami stage that Hosea talked about. They are the tail and not the head, and there will be a time when they are the head and not the tail, when God brings them back in. It's in this time that salvation will then be of the Jew again. But up to the point of the close of Acts, salvation was of the Jew. It is the thing that delineated and set them apart from all the other nations. The one most important thing is deliverance from whatever situation you're in, whatever condition you're under, by God. David talks about it in the Psalms. Let's go look real quickly and see a couple of things that he says about it in Psalms chapter 3. And Psalms chapter 3 follows Psalms chapter 2. And chapter 2, I don't say that just for a numerical order. I say it because chapter 2 is extremely important, because it is a messianic psalm. It deals with the return of the king. Why do the people imagine a vain thing? Why do the nations rage? Verse 12 of chapter 2, the last verse says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled, but a little blessed are all they who put their trust in him." And then David, Psalms 3, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." Look at verse 8. "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." The salvation of the Lord comes through His people. And His people have always been Israel. Look at chapter 9. Start with verse 10. We're going to go down through verse 14. "They who know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord who dwell in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembers them. He forgets not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer from those who hate me, thou who liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation." And then in chapter 14, verse 7, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." I mean, how much impact is there in that one verse? You're talking about Israel, you're talking about Jacob, you're talking about the captivity, you're talking about redemption and salvation. And this is what they look for. Go back to Luke. Look, when John the Baptist, John was born, look what Zechariah said in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. "And his father, Zacharias, was filled the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant, David." Yeah, there's so much impact in these verses in our understanding of them once we start putting the proper context together in our understanding. And to pull these things out of that context confuses us and confuses those that try to understand it. The salvation of God, we read in John chapter 4. Let's go over there. Verse 22. The salvation of God is out of the Jew. The only one that God has known, the only one who has through whom he has demonstrated his power at this time. And to deny them that position and relationship, the keepers of the oracles of God, is to disregard what the Word of God has said about them. And God is the only one who can take that salvation away from them, and he does take that salvation away from them. Now he goes on in verse 23, "The hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth." God is spirit. There's no A there. God is not a spirit. God is spirit. "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." It was just as ridiculous in the days of the Lord when he was here in the flesh to try to grab him and set up a kingdom, which they did, as it is today to try to, for lack of a better word, steal the promises and the blessings that belong to Israel and apply them to the church, his body. It's not worshiping him in truth. It's denying what his word has to say, in essence. And many today, like Pilate, when confronted with, "Are you a king?" And he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And if it had been, have you ever stopped to think about that? "My kingdom is not of this world." See, we know him in his fullness. In Colossians, he talks about the kingdom of his dear son. Where is that? That's not on this earth. There is a kingdom that's on this earth. It's his father's kingdom. The son has a kingdom too. It's above all principality and power and might and dominion. It's not just relegated down here. And when Pilate heard that, those words, he says, "This my kingdom is not of this world." But he did say that all who believe in the truth will hear him. Pilate looked at him and said, "What is truth?" Reminds me of my friend. He says, "You know, anybody can take the Bible and make it say anything they want it to say." And clearly they can't, but every time they do it, to the student of Scripture, they've taken it out of context and haven't. And if they follow that line of worship, they do not worship him in truth. And I dare say they do not worship him in spirit because they're following the flesh and what they want to believe instead of what the words. That's the most difficult thing in the world, is to deal with the word when you know what it, when you think you know what it says, when it says something different. Now, you're placed in the position of either believing what God has to say or what you think, which is in the flesh. Because when God comes up against that, what you think in the flesh, you have that opportunity now to trust Him and to obey Him. Now, salvation is when we look at how important this is, go to 2 Timothy. Salvation. Oh, salvation. Many times, many of the things that people believe are things that they believe in the flesh. If you spend time with them long, it doesn't take very long, it doesn't take a long time, you find out that much of what they believe is something that they have conjured up in their imagination. The thing that Paul writes about, that every imagination must be brought into the subjection of Christ. Every stronghold, every high and lofty thought needs to be brought into his subjection. Notice in 2 Timothy, I'm in chapter 3, Paul here is writing Timothy, and he says in verse 14, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Salvation is a wonderful thing, and the only way that salvation comes, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. That's where this originates. That's where every Christian needs to begin in their study of the book. Now, what God did with Israel, and our understanding of it, go back to Acts, the last chapter, in Acts chapter 2, I mean, 28, Acts chapter 28, in this salvation thing. Salvation was still out of the Jew. That's why in the Acts period, as you study the Acts period, and it doesn't matter if you start with Acts chapter 2, or you go all the way to Acts chapter 9, or even to Acts chapter 13, that when Paul and Silas would visit a community, they always went to the synagogue first. And in all the prison, or all the epistles, not prison, all the epistles written during the Acts period, Paul is talking about the hope of Israel and the promises that God has given to Abraham, because salvation was out of the Jew. And it doesn't get taken away from them until we get to Acts 28:28. The close of the Acts period. Verse 28, it says, "Be it known therefore unto you," because they could not agree, because they would not receive, and because they had been divorced. And that's what verse 25 is all about. It says, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed." After Paul had spoken one word, well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet. And then for the third and final time, that quote from Isaiah is used. But when they departed, it means that God divorced them. God, I guess there's not much better word for it. God divorced them. That's the word departed. We've been through that word before, and we're not going to look at it now, but if you do a word study on it, you'll see that that's exactly what that word means. They were divorced by God. He says then in verse 28, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent or authorized unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it," or take delivery of it. And for the last 1950 years, that salvation has been through the Gentile. The Jew is still looking for who? Messiah. The first time. They never received him, and that's clearly what the testimony of the Acts book is. They never received it. And so God took the most precious thing that they had, and that was the declaration of salvation. You know how there are churches today? That's where we're going to quit. Elijah will start again with that declaration that salvation is out of the Jew, and through powerful demonstrations, he will show that. And we saw in many passages today that the nations will know. There's many other places we could have looked at. If you have time, remember the homework assignment in Ezekiel. Also read Zechariah chapter 12. And notice the same context of the things that takes place in Zechariah chapter 12. But you notice how many churches today have a membership requirement. Some of them say that that membership requirement is just to be a member of our little assembly in this congregation, not, quote, the Church of God. But you study it a little more closely and they're not really being honest. There are some who say you have no salvation if you're not a part of our church. And the only way you can be a part of our church is if you join it through this one certain way, whatever that way may be. That's the idea that when God begins again with Israel, there'll be no doubt about it. And when they say that salvation is again out of the Jew, there'll be no question about it. There'll not be another way. Just as today, there's only one way. The one who is the truth and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. That's the only way. And when he said it, he meant it. It still applies. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the study on the fulfillment of the prophecy that our Lord gave when he said that truly Elijah shall restore all things. And some of these things, Lord, are just repetitious. We learn them again and again. Sometimes we're not even sure even why we have to learn 2 times 2 is 4 or 7 times 8 is 56. But there comes a time when all of a sudden we need to know that. So may we rejoice, Lord, in the study. May we find benefit in it. May it also meet the needs of the heart that longs to know you better. And the power of your resurrection, fellowship of your suffering, even being made conformable unto your death. We pray, Lord, that these things come home to that heart, that they have been completed in Christ. We pray for their faithfulness to the calling. We thank you, Lord, as we recognize through that faithfulness, even we may enjoy the inheritance. Father, you, through your Spirit, make these things alive to that heart today. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.